106, the book of Psalms, and chapter 106. And I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. I'm going to read down to about verse 14. Book of Psalms, chapter number 106. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You that we have the privilege to have in our hands this Your blessed book. We pray tonight for the power of the Spirit of God to minister it to our hearts. Oh God, tonight, may we have an open heart and open mind to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go and be seated. As we read these scriptures, we find that God is telling us and reminding us of some wonderful things that happened to the Jewish people. But the Jew, like all men, as we find in verse number 13, soon forget the mighty hand of God. We are people who forget often, do we not? We forget dates, we forget things, we forget where we put something. We are a forgetful people. And thus we find that God of the Jews established a number of memorials to remind them. We need reminders. I don't know about you, but you can tie a string around my finger and I will look at that and be reminded I'm to remember something. I wonder, what is it I'm supposed to remember? You know? And we have these kind of tendencies. And so God gives us these things to remember. We find when they came out of the Jordan River that they were to bring stones from that river and set up a memorial in Gilgal that they might, what? Remember that God brought them into the promised land. We find that even their clothing was to have borders that were, what, with fringes that might remind them of God and His holiness. We find that the temple itself, the priestly garments, all of these things were really to remind them of God and how He was working in their lives. In New Testament times, we find there are memorials. We participate in, from time to time in our church, the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, there to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. We find some scripture that God gives to us preachers to remind us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, he says, For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And so there's this business where we come to church, what, be reminded. Sometimes we believe as teachers, as preachers, that we're to constantly bring new things before people, but most of the time, really, it's to remind us. Stop and think about it for a moment. I've heard different numbers given by different men of God, but I've heard the number 14, I've heard the number 20, I've heard some other numbers in that range. When you stop and think about it and just boil it all down, there's really only about that many sermons that you can preach. There's only about that many topics you can deal with as you consider all the things in the Word of God. And so we are here to remind you. When I read the Word of God, I find in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, he writes this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." What's he saying to us? He's saying to us, the Word of God is there to what? Remind us. Why should we read it many times? Why should we keep going back to it? To remind us. How many books would you read over and over and over again? Maybe two, maybe three times, but normally you're not going to read them over every year of your life. But why is it that God wants us to keep reading and keep doing it? To remind us of His Word. To keep us in remembrance of Him and what is important in our lives. I believe there's an area that we need to be reminded of, and it means to be truly Spirit-led. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? And how does that affect our lives, and especially in our relationships one to another? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 3, it basically is going to teach us there that if we are led of the Spirit of God, we are going to be in unity. That does not mean that we're going to all agree on every little facet. Some of you wouldn't wear this tie if you just wouldn't wear it. Some of you wouldn't wear a black shirt for the life of you. You know, maybe that's true. I don't know if that's true or not. There are things that we're not going to agree on. Some of you, I got square-toed shoes. I wouldn't buy square-toed shoes for anything in this world. But I bought them online, didn't see the square toe. I thought I was getting a different shoe. I hate these things. They make my feet look like they're about size 16 rather than size 13, which is big for some of you. But nonetheless, we don't agree on every facet of life. That's just true. I like meatloaf. How many like meatloaf? I like butter brickle ice cream. How many know what it is? Okay. I would like right now anything. It would just be somewhat of a pleasure. I have had broth, and I've had Jell-O today. Exciting day that it's been, and 300 cans of pop. But nonetheless, we have differences there, but God wants us to be in unity. And the Spirit of God is what draws us into unity. We find the early church, we find the disciples, they met in the upper room, and what happened? They were in unity, and as a result of that, we find that God wonderfully, wonderfully blessed in those early days. Matter of fact, that unity becomes a testimony to the world. In the book of John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays that great intercessory prayer. And the Bible says, or He says, that they all may be one. We might be unified. As Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. You know, the Lord Jesus is praying. By the way, He's praying for us. Not just disciples, He's praying for you and I that we might be one. How? As the Father and the Son are. Now that's unity. They are called the Trinity. You know what Trinity is? Tri-unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And He says, as we are unity, He says, I am praying for that for God's people. Now there's a reason for that. And He goes on with that statement. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Isn't that interesting? If you and I are fighting, the world doesn't think that God has been sent. Really, stop and think about that. But when you and I are in unity, when you and I are dwelling with that right kind of attitude one to another, then we become a tremendous testimony to a lost and a dying world. And that is God's objective to reach. Now, with that in mind, there is nothing in my mind that separates brethren quicker than offensive words. How many have ever been offended? Just tell me. You raise your hand. You've been offended. Somebody has said something that offended you. That's a true statement. Is that not true? We have been offended. Let me ask you this. How many have been offended by a brother in Christ? Serious. We're answering a question. We're not telling who. That's not the objective. We have been offended by brethren in Christ. And those kinds of offenses come because you and I are so prone to being critical one of another. Is that not true? Just say amen, preacher. Okay, you're not under conviction yet. You can say amen and get away with it. When you get under conviction, you don't say amen. You say, oh, me. Okay, so we'll hopefully get there in a little bit. I want you to stop and think about a verse that we find in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Nearly 45 years ago, I learned the truth of that verse. As I and my big mouth offended my brother, not a brother in Christ, my blood brother. Now, he provoked me, but I took the bait. And I gave it back to him. And my brother still isn't saved. I've apologized several times through the years. And we have become friends or friendly. But I learned a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It's a true statement. The Bible says in Romans, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. God's telling us that if we offend a brother in Christ, it is sin. It is wrong. Why? Because it destroys the unity. It destroys that which is godlike in our lives. And there's nothing that is going to do that more quickly than a critical attitude. You and I, in order not to have a critical attitude, must walk in the Spirit of God. Please, if you would, take your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians with me. The book of Galatians. And I want to begin in chapter 5. We're going to read a lengthy portion here. Galatians chapter number 5. And we trust make some application. In Galatians chapter 5, if you go back to verse number 22 or down to whichever direction you're going, and notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God wants that in our lives. That is fruit He is seeking to produce in our lives. And that comes, by the way, as we go back to verse 16 and realize we must walk in the Spirit. Now we go on, we can see the same truth. It says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now notice what follows that. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Interesting statement. He's talking about giving to us or putting into our lives this wondrous fruit. And if we're Christ, we're going to what? Not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, he says, we're going to walk in that Spirit. And as we're walking in that Spirit, then we're not going to allow some things to take place. So notice verse number 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. That's a very important word. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, with all this in mind, we're talking about our attitudes one with another. He says, bear ye one another's burden. Wow. And so fulfill ye the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. So there's burdens that we're to bear, there's burdens that we're to share. Notice verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Brethren, what Spirit is he talking about? Notice the capital letter. He's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? We're talking about walking in the Spirit. Here he's talking about sowing to the Spirit and the reaping we have. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially in them who are of the household of faith. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit of God, then we must have a proper attitude towards our brethren. If I put all this together and come down to verse number 2, God wants me to do good, especially to my brethren. Now that's not hard for you and I to figure out, nor is that hard for us to say, yes, preacher, that is correct. We see it over and over throughout the Word of God, and God wants us, through the Spirit of God, to do good one to another. Amen? We're not going to do that with the wrong kind of attitude, are we? But I want us to go a little bit farther. Turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. By the way, you might just keep your spot there in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. But the book of Galatians, James chapter number 4, if you would please. Book of James and chapter number 4. And it looks like I need somebody to tell me where chapter 4 is, or where James is. James chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. If we're going to draw near to God, would we be walking in the Spirit? Think about it. Draw nigh to God, and He will what? Draw nigh to you. The word nigh, of course, meaning near. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, God has given us some directions here, and God's telling us we're going to need to draw nigh to Him, and we must humble ourselves before Him. But notice what follows that in verse 11. Speak not what? Evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. God says there's one lawgiver, and you aren't it, and neither am I. Nearness to God means that we're not going to speak, if I understand this correctly, evil of others. And if I understand verse number 11, we are not going to judge. Some things in their lives. We are not going to do what so often happens. We make judgment and we speak about it. Now we're going to make judgments. But there's a difference between seeing right and wrong and blabbing our mouths in the wrong way. Do we see that? Nearness to God means we're not going to speak evil of others and judge the law to be of no value. With that in mind, turn back to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Verse number 24 says, and ye put on the new man. Is that the spiritual man? I would guess so. But ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away what? Lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Interesting comments there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice the next word, verse 30. What is it? And. In the King James Bible especially, you're going to find a lot of sentences beginning with the word and. Your English teacher told you you weren't supposed to do that, but it is a permissible way of having grammar. When we begin a sentence with the word and, it means we are highly connecting it to the thought previous. Now the Lord is talking about putting on the new man. He's talking about the things that take place in our lives when we put on that new man. Some things that we're allowing God to do in our lives. And one of those is found in verse number 29, and that's not to allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth, but that which is what? Good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto this day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be what? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Interesting comments that God makes to us. You and I forget very easily. You and I know that we ought to, what? As our parents said, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And far too often, what do? We open our mouths with critical remarks. And we say things that do what? They offend and they hurt so many times our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this be true of all the world, really. And so here we find an area in our lives that needs to be reminded of over and over, the things that we say one to another. So critical. You say, but preacher, we've got a brother in Christ and there's something wrong in his life. I told you to keep your spot in Galatians 6:1. And what does he tell us there? If a man be overtaken in a what? A fault. Ye which are spiritual. What is that? Led of the Spirit. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Not destroy with criticalness. Restore such an one, and even having the right kind of spirit. Do you realize and recognize tonight that your brethren who sat in this room with you and me have faults? Do you recognize tonight they have things that are we can be critical of? We can look at each other, and if we know each other very well, we can find things that are what we believe are wrong in their lives. Here's one of the common things we do when we're really spiritual. We go to another brother and we say, oh, we need to pray for Nissa. Have you heard? And we begin to say one of your faults. And I'm sure we could probably find some. Matter of fact, if we asked you, you probably have a bigger list than we do. Or maybe we don't. Maybe that's some of our problem. But that's what happens so many times. And we make our little remarks and we rehearse them. Let me take a little illustration here for a moment. From time to time, I have a problem. It's called halitosis. How many have ever had that problem? Bad breath. We all have. I don't like to carry the tin these things come in, so I just stick them in my pocket and they get a little bit dirty maybe, but you know, as soon as you suck them a little bit, it's gone. And I keep these things, Altoids is what I like. Some of you use other things, but I keep them in my pocket. If you watch very carefully at the end of a service, so you're going to start doing this now with your little critical minds, and you will see me normally stick my hand in my pocket and grab one of those just before I pray, because I'm going to pop that little jewel in my mouth before I walk down that aisle for your protection. But you know what we can do, Mindy? Jake, man, he's got bad breath all the time. Probably true of all of us. But listen, would it not hurt you if you heard that I was talking to Mindy about your bad breath? Help me out on this. Say yes. We're using a little bit of an example. Okay? Let's stop and think about it for a minute. What does Galatians say? First of all, having bad breath, I'm not sure it can be classified a fault. But if it is, what is he telling us we ought to do? If a man be overtaken with halitosis, ye which are what? Spiritual, led of the Spirit. If we're led of the Spirit, there's something that's going to happen here. It is not going to be taking it to somebody else, making our critical little remarks, but we're going to go to that individual with the right kind of spirit. It's the spirit of meekness, realizing that only by the grace of Altoids I'd be in the same spot. I don't mean to make fun there, but I'm trying to get a point across. If it not be for the power of God working in my life and doing something, there, by the grace of God, go I. The spirit of meekness, realizing that can destroy me too. Bad breath? Well, it may be good. But seriously, taking maybe a little bit of a lighthearted thing to go to some very deep-seated problems. A number of years ago, we lost a church member over almost that silly of a thing, because of remarks by God's people. Use Galatians 6:1. In my notes, I have it in capital letters. Be quiet. We're talking about things that critical remarks, offensive words, those things that separate us one from another. God wants us to dwell together in unity. God wants us to draw together, not with things that are going to pull us apart. What did he say there? Our words ought to be for the use of edifying. Edifying. There are two places you can deal with sin. You can deal with it in a broad range, not pointing out anybody from the pulpit, and you're just dealing with a sin. You're letting the Spirit of God take that and put it into the hearts and the lives of people. I have no idea who this needs to be talked to tonight. I think all of us. But then the other is with a loving, kind, meek heart attitude, whereby we're trying to restore not destroy a brother. You know, we look at the judgments that people make, and sometimes we get very critical of these. The year was about 1995, I believe. And we were making a number of trips across to Iowa City. And the car we had was, it was getting a little bit older. And I'd been thinking for quite some time, I would like to get a larger car. Joe was in cast at that time, and the car we had, she could barely pull her knees up high enough, swing her feet in, and put them on the floorboard. It was a mid-sized car. And for me, a mid-sized car is kind of like putting on size M gloves. It don't work too good. And so I began to look around, and I was thinking, you know, I'd like to get a full-size car. If I get a used one, I can, and I knew this, you can buy them generally about as cheap as anything else. And so I went to a dealership, and I walked on the lot, and I looked, and the first thing I saw, I thought, that's what God wants me to have. And I dealt with the dealer. We talked. I sat in the thing. I drove the thing. I fit. There was more room for her to get in, to slide in. More room for the door so she'd get her feet in through there and to make what was going to be several more trips over there. In 1995, I believe it was, I bought a 1993 Cadillac. And I had a church member leave the church because the preacher has a Cadillac. By the way, which I spent less than they had just a few weeks earlier on a brand new car. You wouldn't know, you wouldn't believe the deal I'd gotten on that thing, because I believe it was of God. You wouldn't believe this either. That car gave me on the highway 26 to 30 miles a gallon.